Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit and giving some consideration to what the Word of God has to say. And to some extent, trying not to live in ignorance about who he is and what he does. And in verse 9 of Colossians 1, Paul writes this, For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Some of your versions will probably say maybe that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, or with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, or whatever. And the thing I want to try and say to you this morning, really, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't bypass your brain. I think often, at times, we're caught in this thing of thinking about spiritual gifting, considering signs and wonders, and the miraculous nature of some stuff that we might not be able to fully comprehend or give expression to. And as a result, we assume that our brain's not always functioning with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you, one of the primary purposes of in your life is for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, wisdom, and revelation. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17 is this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's how the Holy Spirit is defined in Isaiah 11. Verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." The only way I can understand the things of God is through the Spirit of God. It's the only way I can understand the things of God is by the Spirit of God. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It's the only way we get to understand what God's doing, what his word says and means for our lives, and how we work that out. It's through the Spirit. The Spirit's not just the powerful force that does funny and weird things. It's the means by which we understand who God is and what he's doing. And it's the only means by which you can understand the things of God. And Jesus says this fascinating thing to his disciples in John 16. John 16 and verse 12, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus, sitting with his disciples, says, I've got much more to say to you. I've got more that you need to hear. But you can't bear it right now. You don't have the capacity to hear what I've got to say. You're not able to take that on. But when he comes, he'll guide you in all the truth. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus doesn't say to them, I've got so much more for you to do, but you're not able to right now. Though that might be true. He says, I've got so much more to say to you. More than you can bear right now. He sent them out and they've done miracles. They've seen people healed. They've cast demons out. They've been sent out by him to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and yet they're still not in a place where they can fully hear everything he's got to say. It's just a thought worth thinking about. They're apparently released in to do the miraculous, but they're still not able to bear all that he's got to say to them. Until the Spirit comes. When he comes, he'll guide them in all truth. Chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Not a power source to draw on occasionally when you want something fun to happen. Not someone to draw a spectacle. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And the transformation of the disciples is fascinating. After Pentecost. Acts 4 and verse 8. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John have gone and said to the man, "Silver and gold I don't have, what I have, get up." Basically, just get up and walk. And it's not landed them in great friendship with the religious authorities. And so standing before them, filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to speak. And they're astonished. These are the guys that Jesus in Mark 8 is saying, "Have you got eyes and you can't see? Ears and you can't hear? What's wrong with you? Why are you still talking about bread?" It's the Peter is the guy going, "No, I don't know that man." And yet following Pentecost, he stands with courage in front of religious leaders and leaves them astonished. Acts 6 and verse 8 says, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke." They could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They've come for a debate. They've come to argue the facts. They've come to tell him he's wrong. And Stephen hasn't been with Jesus. But filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't begin to compete with the wisdom that he has. They can't undermine him. They can't oppose his logic. And then there's this fascinating thing happens in Acts chapter 8. Philip hears the Spirit, runs out into the desert, finds an Ethiopian eunuch. In his chariot, trying to understand what the words of Isaiah meant. And Philip asks him, "Do you know what this says?" And he says, "How could I know unless someone tells me? How could I know unless someone tells me?" And so Philip shares with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And they find some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch's baptized. And then Philip's taken off in the Spirit. Philip's teleported. And the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He's not been discipled. He's not been given a whole pile of books to study that'll help him understand the Word of God. No one's given him the Alpha course on a DVD. But the Spirit of God saw fit to leave him, go back to Africa by himself, and carry the gospel there with him. Why? Because the Spirit's a teacher. And here's what 1 John 2 and verse 27 says. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all the things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. The anointing he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say he's committed to teaching you. His desire is that you would grow in wisdom and understanding. His purpose is to reveal things to you. And I'm going to say that there's no one better to teach you the word of God than God. There's no one better to teach you about who God is than God. There's no one better to open up your eyes for you to see more clearly who he is and what he's like than him himself. But learning's a choice. The writer of the Hebrews, having finished talking about the order of Melchizedek, in Hebrews 5 and verse 11 says, we have much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. There's a danger for some of us that we get to a place where we've got sufficient knowledge. That's it, I know it enough to get through. I've got enough information to get by now. It's sufficient for me here. And so I'm no longer willing to learn, to try to understand, to wrestle some things through with the teacher. Because actually, I'm happy and content with the knowledge that I have. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me everything he possibly can. But I have to be willing to learn. I want to be chewing on the solid food. I want to be fighting through some of the difficult stuff. But I want to learn. And I have to be committed to learning. If I'm satisfied with what I've got, I find myself in danger of getting to a place where I no longer try to understand. And apparently, that prevents me from getting to spiritual maturity. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 and says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Transformation, not information, is the measure of maturity. Transformation, not information, is the measure of maturity. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and says, you're not ready for solid food. You're not mature enough. What's his basis? You're still quarreling. You're still acting jealous. Not, well, listen, you haven't really worked through all of the info. If you haven't been able to recite certain passages to me, you haven't been able to tell me what this says or that says. The issues, it's not changed you. It's actually not made any difference. See, there's a lot of us who are quite able to tell you what the book says. We know. Doesn't necessarily get reflected in our lives all of the time, though. And let me say this. The greatest teachers are not concerned about information but application. So I know this morning, Pythagoras' theorem is C is the square root of A squared plus B squared. That's Pythagoras' theorem. I know that. I have no idea what it means, but I know that's what it is. The square root of A squared plus B squared equals C. It's got something to do with triangles. And sitting down in a maths exam, I can write the theory, but if I can't apply it to the shapes they put in front of me, it actually won't get me any marks. I can tell you what it is. But if I can't tell you what the sides actually measure to in the maths exam, I don't get the marks. And a lot of us are able to tell you, I know. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I know that's what it says. But the measure of maturity is that what it looks like in my life? And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit as a teacher wants you to apply the information you have. Some of you are concerned about going deeper, but you haven't applied what you've got. Some of you are concerned about chewing on solid food, but you're still quarreling and acting jealous. You're actually not ready for more. And you're not cooperating with the teacher. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach you. And I'm going to say he's been trying to. With some of you. Are you committed to learning? See, I want the Spirit to move in power amongst us. I want signs and wonders to happen. I want gifts to be evident all over your life. But the Holy Spirit's a teacher as well. And some of us, we're quite happy just being us right now. And we're quite happy to explain why we're okay just being us right now. And everybody else does it. And everybody else says that. And honestly, everybody speeds. It's a personal one. Am I willing to be taught by him? To submit my life to him? To say, guide me? Wisdom and revelation sounds wonderful. But I have to be willing to listen. I have to open my heart to what he's got to say. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think the Spirit of God wants to fill your head with information. I think he wants to transform your life. And the transformation comes through the renewing of your mind, but it's applied in the outworking of your life. What you know is meant to be applied to what you live. It's meant to make a difference day in, day out, to how you approach things, to what you do with it. I'm not meant to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I am meant to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. But it's meant to govern the things I do. So I want to try to understand the things of God. Because learning is a decision. It's a choice on my part. I don't want to be like the Hebrews. Well, they've just given up trying to understand. But I want my understanding to be reflected in the way I live. And I have been around church a long time. From before I was born, I was coming to church. Not by choice. And for quite a while afterwards, not by choice. And I've listened to lots of people tell each other, tell me, tell someone else, how they just need something deeper. But they're still quarreling. There's still jealousy. They're still behaving immaturely. They need something with more substance. But the reality is they haven't taken the basic things of the Word of God and applied them to their lives. And actually, when there's stuff that's apparent that they haven't applied to their lives, they measure themselves by how everybody else is doing. Not by whether the Spirit of God's trying to teach them something or not. Their first port of call is to justify themselves, not ask God, is this right? I want the fullness of what the Spirit has for us. Not just spectacle. And that'll make a marked difference in your life. If you open up yourself to the Holy Spirit as your teacher, He'll increase your capacity to understand. That is the issue of John 16. I've got more to say to you now than you can bear. But when he comes, he'll lead you in all truth. He will increase your capacity to get it. There's revelation that will surpass your comprehensive understanding of things. And it makes a difference. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, "For this reason, since we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way. Bear fruit in every good work. Grow in the knowledge of God. Bear fruit in every good work. Sounds all right, doesn't it? Maybe it's just me. Sometimes I wonder if that's my experience. I feel like I do good work sometimes and they seem fruitless. A life worthy of him. What a statement. I hope that's what people say about me when I pass from this earth. He lived a life worthy of the Lord. Pleased him in every way. I'm going to suggest you get there by letting the Spirit teach you. I don't ever get up here to try and tell you what I think. I'm a 27-year-old guy. I have no idea what you need for your lives. I need the Spirit of God to teach me, to have something of value to offer to you. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God teaches you as I try and fumble words out of my mouth. But the truth is, it doesn't just happen here. It is the voice in your head that says no sometimes. Stop. It is the voice that says, Do you really think? It's the voice that says, you know that's not right. And some of us are longing for greater revelation whilst ignoring the Spirit inviting us to application. We're longing to see more of God, for him to open up our eyes, but we want to choose what we apply. I'm going to suggest it doesn't work like that. And if you're frustrated by milk, can I say, start doing what it's asking you to do? If you're frustrated with a lack of spiritual depth, apply what you know to your life and see if that makes a difference. That was a fun word, wasn't it? He's more committed to you than you realize. He is more committed to you than you realize. He's more committed to this church than we appreciate. He wants to do something in your life, through your life, and amongst us. I am persuaded of that. But I don't get to define who he is and what he does. He's God. And if he needs to teach me, then he can teach me. And I need his grace to help me be obedient sometimes. Should we stand together and worship?